Check, there I am. What a wonderful song. What a wonderful, wonderful song. You know, one of the things I enjoy about this stage of life that Allison and I find ourselves in are family road trips. And it's odd for me to hear myself say that because there is nothing more miserable when you first start having kids than being on the interstate in gridlock with a crying baby in the car. That will make you second guess every decision of your life. Be kind of like Job. Why did you even let me be born to suffer this? As that kid just cries and you slowly lose your sanity. But as they've gotten older, it's a lot of fun to pack them up in the car, leave early. I'm certainly, a lot of you probably have wonderful memories either with your kids or maybe your parents all packing up in the car and going to some distant vacation locale. But what we have learned is that a good trip takes some planning. And, you know, takes laying down some rules and some things like that. Like some planning is, you know, you need snacks, right? Because everybody's going to be hungry about 20 minutes into the trip, even though everybody ate breakfast. Or a rule is, make sure you go to the bathroom at every stop. Otherwise, somebody will have to use the restroom 5 minutes later. It's just it's a law of science. I didn't write them. It's just a fact. And so there's some ideas and there's some rules to help you get there. Well, in this series, likewise, we are going to be taking a journey. And we're going to take a journey into some, I think, exciting things, some really interesting things, sometimes heavy things. But it is definitely a journey. This is a journey that most Christians since the time of Jesus have been wrestling with and talking through. And so we're joining a long conversation specifically on the topics of heaven, hell, and the end of the world. Or you can just say end times, really. And so what I want to do today is we're going to start a series different probably than most other pastors, which at this point, if you haven't noticed, I'm probably not like most pastors. I'm the cool one, right? Whatever. But my plan is, the reason I want to do this differently is because a lot of times churches or pastors that I've listened to over the years, they jump right in, and I think it's maybe sometimes a little dangerous or confusing. So what today is about, I'm just titling it, Rules for the Road. So as we go throughout the next few weeks, we are laying down some rules that are going to help us better navigate some of these hard topics. Because if you are maybe new to faith and you don't know, these topics actually have a lot of, I want to say, controversy over the generations that have kind of surrounded by them, and certainly within our culture. That's why I feel like we need to talk about them. And while some of these things may, in your mind, if you are a seasoned believer, like, why are people even questioning these things? Well, it's because we live now in a society that questions anything that is in authority. I mean, just how it is. It's why most of you don't trust the people that are supposed to be bosses of your life. Do you do what your doctor, what your politician, what anybody tells you to do offhand? Not anymore, we don't, right? We all of a sudden now have this culture of suspicion. And so as Christian believers, we need to recognize that both in our culture and in ourselves. And so we're going to talk through some rules of the road as it has to do with heaven, hell, and the end of the world. And anyway, so let's get started. Rule number one, rule for the road. Rule number one is this. As Christians, we always keep the end in mind. Rule one is we always keep the end in mind. So going back to my quick illustration, it really is. If you are not a parent yet, if you're young, let me talk to the young people here. Married or not married yet and you haven't had kids, I just need to go ahead and prepare you for. Kids are awesome. But boy, when they cry in the car and you're trapped, it is a bad place to be, right? And so you just got to know that. And so what you have to do in those moments when you're starting to question everything you've ever done up to that point in life, you have to keep the end in mind, whether it's the end of the trip, whether it's just getting home, or the fact that one day they won't always cry like that in the car. And guess what? Good news. They don't. One day they wake up and they learn about tablets. And then you can just shove a screen in front of them and they'll be quiet for 6 hours. It's amazing. It's incredible. What a gift. I don't know how y'all did it before tablets came along. I guess we just had to stare out the window and imagine like lunatics. Well, today kids don't have to have an imagination because it's in front of them. But in all seriousness, though, you have to keep the end in mind. Because if not, you can lose your way. Now, what that means when it comes to these topics, heaven, hell, and end of the world, is what I have seen, it can create a lot of fear. It creates a lot of fear and uncertainty. You know, whether it's, you know, heaven or hell, it's am I saved? Am I not saved? What about people that I love or those kind of things? What about this? Is God a tyrant that sends people that don't like him to hell? All these kind of different things like that that we're going to have to talk about. And some of it is sometimes tough to hear to our modern ears. But at the end of the day, there can be a lot of confusion and fear. End times theology is full of that, where, you know, people get online and they start talking about things like, oh my gosh, what kind of world are my kids growing up in? What's going to happen tomorrow? And it can create a lot of fear. And so what we do as Christians is we do not lose heart. Because look, this is real. This is real, and I've talked about this a couple times if you've been attending for a while. We try to be good students of our culture. And I just read an article this past week about a young girl, I think in the Netherlands or the Dutch or something over there in Europe, where they have self-assisted suicide programs, euthanasia programs. And it's pretty popular among the older people who become, you know, ill or whatever like that. Well, this young girl is in her 20s, and she just has apparently had a lifelong, struggle with depression. And her therapist said, there's nothing more I can do for you or whatever. And so she is kind of made famous around the interwebs because she is choosing just within the next couple weeks to be a part of this self-assisted suicide. She's killing herself. Now, that sounds terrible to us. Well, one, why? Because, well, we are inheriting, you know, this Christian thought and theology from a nation that certainly has been more Christian in the past. We've already been over that. But also what's happening, though, is that's the realized result of a culture that walks in a nihilistic, nothing matters mindset. Like when you make your life all about what you can see and perceive, when it's all about the physical and not the future, when the physical gets disrupted or you can't seem to heal the physical or whatever, all the only option that you have is to lose hope. And in this case, she has the ability to go off into a suicide clinic and kill herself through the assisted help of medicine and doctors, I guess, whatever that program looks like. Now, whatever on that. That's not happening here in our country, but it's happening in the world. And the fact is, she has become kind of famous as some sort of warrior battling back against a broken, heartless world. That's not a Christian thought and theology, though. Why? Because we know that regardless of how dark the night may seem, that the light of the world has come. We think different. We believe different. We perceive both our current circumstances of ourselves and the world and the future of our world differently. And where do we get this? I'm not just making this up. Christians don't just make this stuff up. Well, we get it from places like Revelation 21, starting at verse 3. We can just read through this. This is John writing. He says, then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. Here's the promise. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Keep going. Verse 5. Then the one who seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son or daughter or children. So as Christians, when we look to the end of history, whenever that is, tomorrow, a year, 1,000 years, whenever that time comes, when God deems it as so, what we hope and trust and know is that all the wrongs will be righted and all the hopelessness will be stopped, that even death itself will lose his power. And as I tell my kids all the time, that I don't know everything, we don't know everything that it'll look like or how all of it'll work, but all we know is, and we can hold to, is that God one day will make it all right. It will be all right because God will make it all right. And so we keep the end in mind. And so look, I just want to first off encourage you that any time, whether it's reading on Facebook or you're reading a book or you're hearing pastors teach or whatever like that, just always make sure you keep the end in mind. And the end in mind is this, that one day God will make it all right. In the end, God is victorious. God is victorious. And so even if none of us in the room make it there, even if he doesn't come in our time, we will be there resurrected in life, because that's what the Bible promises us. And it isn't just a weird hope. We believe it to be so because Jesus has already done so. We believe in a man who died and rose from the dead, not spiritually, not partially, fully and physically. It's already happened once. The impossible has already happened once. And so that's why we don't lose sight. So that means that we trust God, number one, in his timing for his return. We just trust God. We trust God in his understanding and his judgment of heaven and hell. I mean, we ultimately have to trust God, because if you don't trust God, you lose out on the hope. And two, we do not give in to fear. Even in the darkest moments, we don't give in to fear, because this is what proper end times theology should give you. Not just when the world seems dark, when your life seems dark. When you are going through a hard time. When you are going through sickness and disease. When you are going through heartbreak. You can say, it may seem hard, it may seem dark, it may seem like everything's broken, but I trust that one day this will actually help me trust and see the beauty of God even more. Because we know and understand brokenness. So how much better the healing when we've seen the brokenness. So, rule one, don't lose sight of, we always keep the end in mind. All right, rule two. We major on the majors and we minor on the minors. I'll explain that in a minute, but first let's play a game. I need your help a little bit. You don't have to do anything, but just raise your hand. We're going to play a game called This Versus That. Actually, a great way to get to know somebody, or you know, at a party, friends' houses, or even if you're dating, good thing to kind of play. But here we go. We're going to play This or That, and they're going to throw some pictures up. So first picture here. Raise your hand if you are more of a winter person. Yeah, like depression and death, huh? I get it. Hey, I'm a winter person, too. I actually like the cold. How many summer people in the room? How many summer people? Most of y'all are summer. I mean, probably fall, actually, would be my thing. Fall, Christmas time, I guess. All right, here we go. That's fine. That's fine. How about this one? Going out or staying in? How many of my going out people? Where are my party animals at? Where's my staying in people at? We're not surprised, James. See, man, COVID really did a number over on you guys, right? It's like, there are people out there in rooms and places? No. It's like telling our kids, can you believe they had places where you would go see movies with other people? Crazy. Crazy, right? They even gave you popcorn. Gross. All right, how about this one? Not what you actually are, or what you want to be, what you actually are. Messy or clean? Where's my messy people? Go ahead. My messy people. All right, put your hand. Where's your clean people? Notice how most of you are married to one another. Because I think God is actually, has a sense of humor. And he's like, I'm going to put two people who will have to fight about this until they die. I'm just going to, right? They're going to be soulmates, right? All right, here we go. This is a really good one. Beach. Mountains. Oh, yeah, okay, I get it. Some of y'all stay in. People are like, mountains, because there's less people there. I want to go hide in a cave away from all of humanity. I get it sometimes. And lastly, this is the only one that actually matters here. Which way is right when it comes to putting toilet paper up here, right? Right? Over, under? Look, if you said under, I want to introduce you to a person called Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad you came today. A friend probably brought you. We set this up last week. You didn't know it. I just went anyway. But obviously, there's only one answer. Now, the reason I tell you all that is because actually, none of those things actually matter, do it? I mean, because they can change. Sometimes you like the beach. Sometimes you like the mountains. Sometimes you really do want to go out. Sometimes you want to stay at home. You know, those are things that actually don't matter. Those are non-essentials in life. That's really just up to how you're feeling kind of in the moment. So the reason I share that is because within Christian thought and theology, there's this saying that's been famous for quite some time. It actually comes from Latin. I'm not going to share the Latin because I don't know it. But it says this: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. Now, where this comes from is there's a spot in the New Testament where Apostle Paul talks about, like, look, I am not under the law, you know, but doesn't mean that all things are, like, necessarily good, but I'm not, you know, I can eat food, sacrifice to idols, and different things like that. So that's kind of what Paul is working out there. But how this matters to us in our conversation today is that there are some things that you need to know are Christian essentials. Like, this is the foundational layer of Christian doctrine. And if anybody is outside of those boundaries, they are not, to put it simply, a Christian. And because these things are foundational and fundamental. Now, how we can know those things is that you don't necessarily just go to a passage in Scripture to read all of these things in one. That's not how the Bible is written. And so what has happened is over the years, especially in the first 200 to 300 years of the church, some of the very earliest church leaders, the apostles, you know, they came up with these things called creeds. And they were ways to memorize things. We have creeds. I mean, it's kind of what the Pledge of Allegiance is in some sense. It's something that you as a culture would memorize. And so the church had these creeds that they would memorize. Now, several months ago, we shared the Apostles' Creed. I want to share with you another one called the Nicene Creed that kind of took the Apostles' Creed and slightly flushed it out a little bit more. The Nicene Creed came through the Council of Nicaea, which regardless of what you read on the internet, most of that junk is not true about the Council of Nicaea. It was ultimately fighting heresies concerning the divinity and the Christology of Jesus Christ. And so these church leaders, for the first time, the reason the Nicene Creed is so famous is because under the Emperor Diocletian was some of the worst persecution of the Christian church. But as soon as he died, a new emperor came along called Constantine. You've probably heard of Constantine. Well, Constantine was the first Roman emperor to outlaw persecuting Christians. And so all of a sudden, all of these church leaders could kind of come out of hiding. Most of them probably bearing the scars of torture and persecution and had lost friends and family members. And they gather together to start kind of laying a stronger foundation of this Christian faith that had exploded, not of their own opinions, but coming together in a consensus of what the Bible taught. So here's the Nicene Creed. We're just going to read it. It's been around for 1,700 years, by the way. As a Christian, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, it's important, one of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us men, and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. So now we have the Trinity, right? Who proceeds from the Father and the Son. One God, three persons, right? One essence, three in person. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic. Now again, we talked about this before. That Catholic originally meant universal, the single Christian church. It did not pick up the term Roman Catholic until generations later, okay? So when we see that, it's not, turn us Catholic now. That's not what that means, so just don't get confused there. We believe in one holy Catholic church, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now, we can sum it up quickly. I know there's a lot of reading. I'm going to sum it up really fast. So God is the creator of all things. God is one in essence and three in person. Jesus is both fully man and fully God. Born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus fully died and was fully resurrected from death. It wasn't a spiritual resurrection. It's a physical full resurrection. Salvation is through grace, and baptism is the sign of that promise and forgiveness of sin, and there will be a future resurrection of the believing dead in Christ. So, this is where this plays out. And I'm not going to go super deep into this, and you can do this on your own time if you want to. The reason we have to say essentials, unity in essentials, is because there are some heresies. I would call them Christian heresies. An easy one to recognize, actually, that's quite popular today in the U.S., is Mormonism. Now, Mormonism, of course, has a unique history that some angel came to Joseph Smith, and I'm sure it was an angel, it was probably just a demon, and told him to write this new book, and it built off of the Bible and was the newest revelation, so you could disregard some of the older stuff. But ultimately, what the danger has been now with Mormonism is that they have gotten really good about using language that sounds really, really Christian. But you have to dig deeper than that, because while they talk about Jesus as Lord and Savior, these things, they do not hold to the fact that Jesus has always existed. Jesus, in their theology, is a created being. And the reason for that is because God himself, God the Father, is also a being who at once was not God. He became God. And likewise, if you truly believe in Mormonism, then they believe that you also can become a God of your own planet. That's not the popular theology they promote, because that's the stuff that sounds weird. What they promote is the Jesus-y stuff. So if you look up Churches of Latter-day Saints, stuff is all over the internet. You need to be careful about reading this stuff, because again, there is unity in the essentials that Jesus is begotten, not created. God did not have a son with somebody. It is just how we terminology the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that is foundational from the beginning Christian theology. If you don't believe it, then all of church history would say, you're not a Christian. That's tough. But you have to have essentials, unity within the essentials, right? Otherwise, then anything can go. Anybody can change it. And so when you get confused or you're having a conversation, you always go back to some of the earliest documents, some of the earliest creeds, because what they're doing, they're not giving their opinion about the Bible. They're saying, this is what the Bible teaches and has always taught. So that's essentials. What are some non-essentials? Where are some non-essentials? And these are usually the divisive things, right? Non-essentials like drinking alcohol, not a salvation issues. You can handle it, fine. You can't, don't drink. Tattoos, want one? Fine. Don't want one? Don't get one. You know, and these are things that classically the church has kind of battled over. But again, these are non-essential things. These do not mean whether you love Jesus or you're a Christian or not. Another one, what you watch on movies, television, and music. Now, are there some things Christians probably shouldn't be watching or listening to? I think so. But, you know, maybe you come from, and I kind of grew up this way, couldn't watch anything more than PG. Right? Didn't watch anything. Didn't have anything with any dirty language in it. Well, you know, a lot of culture has kind of, you know, moved on. And look, maybe you're like that. That's fine. If that's what you need to do, then don't. If you're fine with that, watching some stuff that maybe has some violence, some language, that's fine. I would say, just so you know, I think nudity's off the table. I will just say that. You can call me a prude. I think any of that stuff, because it is something with the eyes and the brain and the heart, you need to be careful of that. That's my pastorly advice to all y'all. I'm throwing it out there. You can be mad later. It doesn't matter. Another non-essential, church worship styles. Do you like it contemporary in an old grocery store? Awesome, because you worship Jesus there. Do you like it in a park? Do you like it in a home church? Do you like worship in an old, you know, in a traditional church? That's fine, because all of those things have moved far from the 2,000 years ago. If we had never left, we would be chanting like monks, or we'd be worshiping in Jerusalem, right? I mean, you know, it has always kind of shifted with time. Who we worship, where the heart is pointed, is the ultimate goal, right? So those are non-essential things. Like old music? Great. You can be walking around judging people. If you like new stuff? Great. Don't be walking around judging people. It's a non-essential. I'll throw this in there. Certain political views. There are certain things that are non-essential items. Now, I do believe that there are certainly good ideas, or, you know, there are some ideas that are better than others, and there are some ideas that I do think are against Scripture, and that's where then you need to pray and read the Bible and get counsel on all those things. But some political views, at the end of the day, are just non-essential items. And certainly, for our context today, certain end times views, or how things are worked out. Why? Because there has been a lot of differing opinion. They all end the same. It's just how we're going to get there. All non-essentials. So what that means is, as we talk for the next couple weeks, nobody's going to get angry, because we're going to talk about how the church has historically looked at some of these things over the centuries, over the years. We have an old, rich faith, and that doesn't mean it's old and antiquated. That means that the Spirit of God is active today like he was 1,000 years ago, like he was 2,000 years ago. It's the same Spirit. And so as we work through those things, it might not be what you agree on some of those non-essential things, and that's fine. As long as you are a good enough student to go and do some of the work yourself, and you're not just believing what your grandmama taught you or whatever like that, right? So again, non-essentials, liberty, man, and everything, charity. So I hope everybody kind of caught that. That's just an important thing. That's actually good for most things, because there's a lot of things that we're going to argue about. You know, sprinkling versus immersion baptism. Well, we're kind of coming from a Baptist church. We immersed, but I'm not going to say somebody that was sprinkled wasn't baptized. There's a tremendous amount of faithful Christian believers that sprinkle like Presbyterians. Non-essential, right? So that's where that comes from. Let's keep going. Rule number three, rule for the road. We trust the story the Bible is telling. We trust the story that the Bible is telling. If you're here at last week at Easter, we talked about just the story of God and how that all works to its ultimate conclusion in Jesus and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. The reason I bring this up again, I've been on a kick, certainly, of trying to, I think, get us as a church to understand the power of stories. So you look at almost every culture throughout history, and they all had guiding stories that helped those people realize what they held as true values and virtues. The challenge that's happening right now for you and your kids, your grandkids, is the story in the West is changing. And what that means is the story was certainly more of a biblical Christian story. Again, I'm never making an argument we were a Christian nation. I don't think that's how it works at all. But the general story, the way that most of us have our virtues, are coming from a Christian perspective. But what happens to a culture when it begins to lose its stories? And that's the danger that we're kind of sitting right now. So we as Christians, we trust and believe in the story that the Bible is telling. So what is that? Here's an easy summation. That God is over all history, past, present, and future. God is in control. It's the basis of our story. That God is good and his creation is good. He said it was good. There is both a spiritual evil, being Satan, but also an evil that stems from man's rebellion. That's So it's not just the devil's fault. We're part of the problem too. But where mankind's failure led to separation, Jesus has made a way for close relationship with him again. The story that we trust in is that Jesus will return and he will rule, and that those who trust and endure will spend eternity with God. Those who reject him will also be rejected. That is the story that the Bible is telling. And that God will restore creation to his good and original intention. We will not be disembodied spirits in heaven forever. We will be resurrected on a new earth in a new heaven and a new earth ecosystem. However that looks, I don't know, but it is all mirrored in the beginning of the Garden of Eden before the fall. So why is this so important to understanding? Because it helps us understand ourselves. It helps us understand the world around us, each other's, our problems, and our future. So this is a little similar to rule one about don't lose sight of the end. But part of not losing sight of the end is we trust the story that the Bible is telling. And look, you can try to live your own story. And if you're young in here, if you're under 30, listen to me. The culture is pushing very hard for this idea that your story is up to you to write. And let me give you a promise. You don't have to believe me, but just let me tell you, history proves it. When you write your own story, it will always be a tragedy. But the story that God is telling will always end in his and his people's victory. So we believe the story that the Bible is telling. All right, rule four. Rule four. This is a really important one. We believe with both our minds and our hearts. You know, I'm sure most of us can think back to maybe when you were a teenager, some younger, some older, when you really kind of fell in love maybe for the first time. You know? And just how powerful of an emotional experience that was. But then, as you grow older, maybe you go on to date more people or it doesn't work out, or you go to college, you move away and all these things like that, you begin to realize that, man, we were in love, but we didn't know anything, right? But culture kind of continues to promote this idea that love is enough. But anybody who's been alive for any length of time realize that actually that's not true. Love isn't enough. You have to have some general understandings of one another. You can love one another, but the funny thing about love that most of us have noticed is that you can go from loving something to hating it. You can go from loving someone to hating them. So obviously love in that capacity is not enough, and so just for practical purposes, that's why, like, we as a church, when somebody comes to us and wants to get married, we always send them through couples counseling. Why? I have no doubt that they love one another, but do they know one another? Have they worked through some of the things that Love as an emotional component alone is not enough to overcome. Not because love is weak. I think it's just a cheap version of love that our culture has promoted, that love is only an emotional feeling. No, love actually starts in the head, and it directs the heart, not the heart directing the head. And that's the problem with often being young. That's the problem with many of us. I mean, that's, we go through that all the time, right? That's what happens when you're on a diet and you pass by somewhere that cooks good food. You ever pass by like Bojangles, man? Your window's down. It's like, bro, that fried chicken smells good right now. Right? What's happening there? There's a battle now between your head and your heart. And so if the heart leads, you're stopping for some chicken. I'm just going to tell you all about it. The heart always goes to where the food is, right? But the head says, no, I don't need that. And that applies to every area of our life. And that certainly applies to our faith. I say that because I think there is some bad thought that kind of circles around in our culture online, different places like that, that says to be a Christian, you have to shut your brain off and just believe. And that is a lie. It's not the truth. Actually, Christian faith, Christian theology and doctrine are some of the most well thought out, most well conceived through some of the smartest people in history. That doesn't believe all smart people believe, and doesn't mean all dumb people with low IQs believe in religion. All of that is a modern fallacy that the enemy has used to turn the hearts and minds within younger generations to say, if you want to believe, you just can't think about it. That is not the truth. Look, I think Christianity stands up against the heaviest, hardest questions that culture can offer. It's the only life philosophy that can be taken to its full conclusion. Because while everybody wants to attack Christianity, I think what Christians need to learn to do, not attack, but part of our policy needs to be challenging those very ideas. So let's go to atheism. Atheist says, I think it's crazy to believe in a God that you can't see. It's like, okay, well then tell me why you matter then. Tell me why your love of your children matters then. Tell me how you can conceive of any morality, anything close to what Christianity has brought into the world. You can't, because under that, if there's no God, the only logical conclusion of the world is might makes right. A gazelle will never lead a lion. But in the Bible it says, but the lion and the lamb will lay down together one day. Why? Because that isn't how it works in God's kingdom. In a broken kingdom it does, but not in God's kingdom. And there's a whole bunch I can say in that. I'm not trying to argue. Maybe there's nobody in here that's an atheist. But if you are, I'd love to have a conversation afterwards. But here's where I get this. I'm getting this for us. Romans 12, 2. One of my favorite verses. I come to it a lot. You've heard it before. Do not be conformed to this age. This age says, let your heart guide you. Let your heart be your guide. And Scripture actually says something very different. But be transformed by the renewing of your heart, by the renewing of your, as the mind thinks, so the heart goes. So what this means is, when we start to follow Jesus, yes, he changes our heart, but because he renews our mind. It always begins in the mind, the way you process and the way you think. I think Paul was very, very wise here. He didn't put heart and mind. He says, mind. And why is that important? Well, he gives us the answer. So that you may discern. I don't think it's back up there. So you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You follow God with your mind. Now, it doesn't mean, listen to me, doesn't mean that Christian faith is not an emotional faith. But if led only in emotion, it is a weak faith. But a strong faith is built in the mind will guide the heart so that your worship is more authentic. I don't worship just because I turn my brain off. I worship because I believe. I have looked at the evidence. I have thought and processed, and I bank my life on it. That didn't come from my heart. It came from my mind. Christianity is a thinking person's faith. All right. And rule 5. This is important, and I am not. Look, if I come across as being a little edgy here, I'm not trying to offend anybody. If you get offended, I'm okay with that, though. But rule 5, we research before we repeat. This is probably a good policy for life, but when it comes to heavy, hard thinking Christian doctrines, we research before we repeat. What that means is we don't get our theology, our understandings of the Bible, of the end times, all those things, mostly from social media or other popular media. And the reason I'm telling you this isn't because there aren't any good guys out there. Absolutely. But as you know, so let's take Christianity off the table right now, right? So what we have right now in our culture, we've already talked about it, is the suspicion of authority and power. And so what has happened is this upspringing online of almost this whole underground industry of people who say, don't trust the experts, but trust me, because somehow they're an expert. And usually what that expert means, whether it's medical or this or that, is they've researched on a few Wikipedia pages, and they've been to a few forums and a few blog posts, and now they think they're an expert and they know how those things work. I'm not necessarily saying that they're wrong. How do you know if they're right or not, though? And so the best thing that we ought to know, or we ought to do, is always, 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 if we come across something that we're unsure about, you go to a stronger, more thorough source. Now, I could go build a message and teach just from the internet, but one of these days I'm going to come across something that is wrong and I'm going to teach you wrong, so I make sure I go to trusted, reliable sources that aren't just things that I agree with, that have been vetted throughout the Christian community. Remember, our faith is a communal faith. Things don't happen in isolation. And that's the problem with the internet. You can get one crazy nut job that has come up with some kind of weird theology about something, and all of a sudden they become famous and have a following, and everybody thinks they're, but nobody else agrees with them. Nobody else thinks that they're right within the greater Christian circles and community. And look, there are scholars and pastors and people that dedicate their life, and they love the Lord deeply. And so those are the sources that we go to outside of Scripture itself. They help us interpret and understand Scripture itself. We don't get our theology from online. We don't get our theology from TikTok. We don't do that stuff. It is dangerous. It is dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. Now, just some Scripture backing. This isn't obviously about this because social media didn't exist when this was written, but I think it's a good idea, though. This is kind of a principle. 1 Peter 3, Peter writes, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy." This is the key line here. "Ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason that the hope that you have." To give a good defense, you've got to kind of know something. And so here's my challenge, I think, as we go forward. There's probably, I'm going to say, two large groups of people in the room right now. There's one group that loves this stuff. You love end time stuff, you love studying it, you love heaven and hell stuff, you like eternity stuff, you like the intangibles. That's great, that's awesome. I kind of love all this stuff too. I'm a Bible geek. This is seriously how I spend even my downtime, is usually reading and listening to podcasts. I love it, always have. And then there are some of you that are in rooms like, "I don't care. In the end, God wins, I'm done. How he comes, when he comes, doesn't matter to me. It's up to him." And that's great too. I think there's actually validity, and because both sides can kind of learn from one another, right? Because the people who study too much, you can kind of go down some rabbit holes. And then you start having conversations at dinner, and all of a sudden nobody's inviting you to dinner anymore because everybody's like, they're kind of weird, and all they can seem to talk about is this kind of near deep stuff. And I don't know. In the end, God wins. Whatever. Right? But the people on the other side, look, bad theology has real consequences. And so you still need to know something. You still need to have a general idea so that when conversations do come up, maybe not that weird friend at the dinner table, but when conversations come up with people at work and they're talking about all sorts of crazy stuff that they read on Facebook last night, you're like, well, actually, let me help you find a better source, even if it's just that. Even if it's just that. You know, I had to explain it to them, but let me help you find a better source. So here are some do's and don'ts, and then we're going to finish with this, okay? I hope I haven't made anybody mad so far. We ain't even gotten to the heavy stuff yet. That's the next 2 weeks. But here we go. How do we research and how do we learn as faithful Christians some do's and don'ts? Do be a student of your faith. I know I'm a pastor, but please hear me. When your kids come to you asking you a question about faith, your question shouldn't be, I don't know, I'm going to go ask the pastor. It should start with you. I have no problem talking with kids or people or family. Again, I love this stuff. But I am not called to be the leader of your home. I'm not called to witness to your friends. And you do not have to be a scholar. But if this is really as important as we say it is, you need to have some understanding of this stuff. Pick up a book. Look, if you have any questions, email me. If you find a book, look, my email is dustin@mycornerstone.me. Easy to remember. Email me. Might take me a day or two. I hate email, but here's the thing. If you come across a book, I'm like, I don't know, is this a good one or not? Send me a picture, and I'll do some of the work for you. It is important that you know, because as we all know together, the stronger we become in our faith together. So be a student of your faith. Make sure that you understand the essentials of Christian doctrine and can recognize those things when they've gone off track. Have a list of teachers that have large support in Christian circles and learn from them. Have some pastors that you can trust, even outside of me. Double check my work. Go to your pastor with questions. Be willing to be corrected if being corrected, and some don'ts. Again, don't get your theology from social media. I'm going to show you a picture, and again, I'm not picking on any of this. That's not my purpose at all. I just want to show you some examples of how this actually looks. I just saw this picture last week. And so what we have here is, you know, we have some of the tracks of the current eclipse coming on. Of course, traditionally, and a lot of end time stuff, anytime anything happens, you know, eclipse, blood moon, any of those things like that, it kind of creates this uproar. So all of a sudden you have these things here where it's like it's passing through all these cities and all this stuff like that. And here's the thing. I don't think that's how that works. Just being practical, because there are eclipses that happen all over the world all the time. The reason this matters to us is because in America, as American Christians, specifically in the South, we have gotten in our head that somehow the end of the world all has something to do with us. I don't know if it has anything to do with us or not. I don't know if America will still be around or not, because it might be another 1,000 years. I don't know, but I know that every time an eclipse happens, because it happened the same time in 2017, it happened, I think, back in 2014, these things just happen. Maybe it's a sign from God, or maybe it's just how God created the universe to work in order. So look, here's always been my philosophy on this. If I'm wrong, I will still gladly meet the Lord in the sky. I will apologize. I apologize every day. But I do want to be careful on sharing things that I cannot prove with Scripture, besides going to some of the most unprovable, like, you know, Genesis 1, he puts stars in the, you know, stars and sun in the sky for signs. It's like, well, okay, there's been a lot of signs, you know, over the last few millennia. So we just don't do that, okay? We're careful. We research before we repeat. We don't look for secrets. We are very careful with those kind of things. Books come out all the time. I see them. Secret to the end times, secret to this, secret timetable, all that stuff. Look, when the disciples asked, this is what we go back to. We always go back to Scripture. When the disciples asked, Lord, when are you coming with your kingdom? And what did Jesus say? Only the Father knows. So that's what Jesus said to them back then. We take the same philosophy. Nobody has a new secret. It's just not how it works. Nobody has been given a new revelation. That's not how it works. So, in closing, this stuff is exciting. And my hope, my goal is to not spread fear, but anticipation and hope. Because our great hope as Christians is that regardless how dark the night, how crazy the world seems, how wicked evil is, how broken it all is, in the end, God makes it all right. And so that means that today, look, that means today, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. You will be all right because God will one day make it all right. And maybe we won't remember these moments, but I like to think in my mind that one day in a distant future, on a new heaven and a new earth and a glorified body, we bump into one another or recognize somebody and say, hey, I remember when we talked about God was going to make it all right. This is far more all right than I could have ever imagined. I'm so thankful that God wins in the end. I want you to stand with me. We're just going to close in prayer. No worship or anything today. Thank you guys for bearing with my ranting today. We went a little over, but I appreciate your time and your respect. Let's pray. King Jesus, I just thank you so much that you promise, man, you promise, and you are a promise keeper. That just like you promised that you would be killed and you would rise from the dead, you promise that one day it's all going to be all right. And so while we can hold on to that hope, I do pray for the here and now. Because, Lord, there are still struggles. Regardless of all those things, there are still pains, there are still sicknesses, there are still heartaches. So often it still feels like we're just walking through the valley of shadow of death, as David prayed. And I pray you give us strength for now and faith and hope for that distant future. Help us to trust you. Help us not get fearful or discombobulated. Help us to keep the end in mind, to trust the story that your word is telling us, that you are ruler of all. You use the righteous and the wicked for your purposes. You are in control. You are ruling and reigning, and we trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, y'all have a great afternoon.